So tonight's message title is Jesus and His Church. Jesus and His Church. And after all, it doesn't matter where we're at in life. We're in Calvary, Tucson today, and this is part of Jesus's church, right? But the church is the overall gathering of Christians around the world. We are the church. Jesus and His Church. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to look at a specific church in history, so a little piece of that whole church. And interestingly enough, and I didn't plan it this way, but Robert's been teaching through Ephesians, as many of you know, right? And Ephesians is a great letter, and a lot of you are reading through it with us, studying with us. Robert's finishing it up on the weekends. We started on a Wednesday night, like, I don't know, it was March or April, so it was a long time ago. But we've just been making our way through it, and it's just a sweet letter to the church at Ephesus. So what we're going to look tonight is at a church at Ephesus, and what we've seen through Scripture and through Robert's study over the months is just that, again, that it's a great book, it's a great letter. I'm going to highlight a few things throughout Ephesians, and again, this is to the church at Ephesus, and some of these things, starting in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes that there's spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Just an encouragement, like, hey, God has spiritual blessings for you. I want you to know about that. I want to encourage you not to overlook those things. Just a good thing. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says that you have, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace and faith, you've been saved. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. You have life. God wants to give you this abundant life, and it comes to you through the abundant grace and having faith in that. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes that you're God's workmanship, that you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He talks about unity in the Spirit, talks about new life in Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new. He says, be imitators of God, loving one another. He says to protect yourself with the armor of God. We're going over that on Sundays, right? How many of you attend Sunday mornings or Saturday nights here? Right, we're going through the armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. I wrote down the gospel shoes, right? I don't know what to call that one. It's like the feet of salvation or whatever. But I like the gospel shoes because the gospel moves. It should move people to action. So gospel shoes, we got the shield of faith, because if you don't got faith, then you're just standing defenseless, essentially. The helmet of salvation, I just think it speaks of the battles often in the mind, and we got to have that helmet on, knowing our place with the Lord. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit, so we can just cut out the lies, so we can know what the truth is, and that we can stand on truth, and that the truth would ultimately set us free, as Jesus says. Well, what I want to key in on is how Paul ends the letter, chapter 6, verse 23. Verse 23 and 24 says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And why do I end here? Is because we're going to make a little contrast or comparison to Revelation chapter 2. So just keep that in mind. Paul ends, he says, this grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. It's a good letter, right? How many of you guys like Ephesians? Just like kind of encouraging. It's not rebuking like, oh, you and your sin, man, you're really not doing too good and you need to get back on the right track. No, it's like, hey, God loves you. He has a plan for you. He has abundant grace and He just wants you to walk in the ways in which He's made for you, right? It's a good letter. It's encouraging. It's almost like, hey, you're doing good. Just keep it up. Keep loving Jesus. Keep following Him. But 20 to 30 years later, after the book of Ephesians has been written, there's another letter written to the church at Ephesus. And many of you, we already opened it up to the book of Revelation. And who's writing this letter to the church? Help me if you know. John's writing it, yes, but Jesus is telling John what to write. 20 or 30 years later, someone else writes a letter to this church. It's Jesus, and it has a total different flavor, style, and message than Paul's was 20, 30 years earlier. So we need to put this into context, and I just want to read through chapter 1 of Revelation. So if you got your Bibles, just open it up. Let's just soak it in. It says that we're blessed if we read it. So let's just read it. Let's listen to it and envision what's being said. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Tonight we're going to see a bit of a contrast. We're going to see a big change from how Paul ended the letter, and he said, blessed be those who love Jesus, who have this love incorruptible. But what we're going to see tonight is that they've kind of fallen out of love. All right, so we're going to hear, he says, blessed are those who keep what is written. We are going to hear and study these things tonight, so I pray that we would hear these, that we would keep what is written. And he says, for the time is near. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, check it out, guys. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's just pause there for a second. This is Jesus, Lord Almighty, God, Yahweh, speaking into Scripture, into Paul, or not Paul, John's life, saying, write down these things. Like, this is going on. I'm coming again, is what he's saying. I hope you guys know that Jesus is coming again. Can I get an amen if you believe it? Amen, right? We forget that, though, sometimes. It's like we hear it on Sundays. Jesus is coming again. Yeah, the rapture of the church, all these good things. But, man, do we live like it? What does our life look like? We don't live like Jesus is coming again because we get distracted and pulled into so many worldly distractions. It's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but we're not focused on Jesus. And that's what we're going to see tonight. But let's read on. Verse, 9? I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit, so just keep track with this. John's like, hey, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like the white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Anyone ever stared at the sun before? Shining in full strength. This is Jesus standing right up there in heaven, and John is getting a glimpse of it. He's seeing him. He's got eyes of fire. He's got a voice that's just roaring. Anyone ever been to some waters, natural waters that are just roaring, waterfalls? Have you been there? And how it just has this deepness. It's like you can't hear much of what people are saying, and to hear them, you got to get real close, like, this is what I'm saying to you, right? It's for them to hear you. Otherwise, they're like, what? What are you talking about? Where do you want to get lunch, right? And you just think about this. It's like this is Jesus' voice just drowning out everything else in all creation. Like he's saying, hey, I'm here. This is me. This is God speaking to you. And this is going on. Verse 17, check it out. John, Paul wrote like all of the New Testament, so forgive me if I say that. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So we get this introduction into Revelation, and we just see Jesus, man. He's shining bright. Like, we can't even understand, but just try to picture for a moment. Some of you guys know what lampstands kind of look like. Just imagine if they're about yay high. We got a little lamp on there, and we got seven of them. I just picture Jesus right in the middle of all of them, just shining bright. He is just glorious, right? He's got the voice of the roar of many waters, the voice that travels like a trumpet, right? And he's got just eyes that are a flame of fire. And he's just looking at the churches, seeing what they're up to, seeing what's going on in their lives, in their ministries. Like, are they doing good? Are they doing bad? And as many of you know, he writes a lot of both of those, the good and the bad, to the churches. And if I had enough time, I would just say, let's study all seven churches, but we'd be here all night, which wouldn't be a bad thing probably, but we're going to move on for sake of time. But we're going to read what Jesus says to this church. So just imagine for a second, John's in the presence of Jesus. Remember that John was one of Jesus's and maybe even Jesus's best friend on earth, right? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's seeing Jesus in his glorified state. It's just a magnificent thing. He's falling down as though he's dead. And Jesus is like, hey, buddy, John, write these things to the church. Like, write these things because they're important. Just imagine just kind of the fear and trembling standing before Jesus, right? Like, if you woke up one day and Jesus is there, it's just you and him. And he's like, stand there. Hey, don't fear. Listen up here. And it's just this incredible thing that we've never experienced. Like, some of us, we've experienced Jesus, right? We're here. We wouldn't be here probably if we hadn't. But this is a whole nother level. Like, this is seeing him in his glorified state in heaven. And just imagine the thought of being entrusted with such a powerful and just important message, an important job. So we're going to read what Jesus says to this church. Verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So these are Jesus' words. He says, John, write these things down. You're going to write these things. You're going to give these to the angel of this church. Remember, Jesus has like all the angels in his hand, the seven stars. And it's almost like he's going to give them that message and they're going to be the deliverer. But John's the one who's given them the message. They're Jesus' words, though. We must take note. And Jesus is saying, he's like, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I'm the one who has all the angels. I'm the one who walks among the golden lampstands. I'm the one who says if you live or die. Remember, he says, I got the keys to death and Hades. I could let you out. I could free you, but you just need to come to me. And he's just making his authority known, I believe, here. He's just saying, I got the power to save you, or I have the power to snuff you out. So we better listen up. In verse 2, he says, I know your works. Just imagine if Jesus, again, woke you up one night, came down, or you go up there, either one, and he just said to you, hey, Nick, I know your works. It was just that. What would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, oh, man, well, which ones, Jesus? Which one? Well, today? I mean, I think I was pretty good today. Yesterday? I mean, I was pretty good yesterday, too. I mean, well, which ones are you talking about, right? It's kind of a frightening thing to think about. If Jesus came down to you and said these things, we probably have a bit of a panic attack, right? It'd be frightening because we know we're messed up, right? We know, if we know Jesus, we know that he knows everything. So we're like, well, Jesus, which ones are you talking about? Jesus knows it all. But he goes on and he says, I know your works. He says, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So Jesus says, hey, church at Ephesus, I know your works. And he starts off, and he's like, and you got some good ones. I know you're hardworking, you're toiling, and you're patient, right? I mean, how many of you are patient, right? And probably none of us, right? We're in traffic, it's crazy sometimes, and we just don't have that patience. But he's like, church at Ephesus, I know your works, you're patiently enduring, you're taking heat for my name's sake. I appreciate that. That's good and all right. He's saying you're working hard, and you got that going for you, right? And it sounds pretty good. If Jesus came down and said, hey, you, I know your works. You're working hard, right? You endure patiently, all these things. You're like, yeah, man, I am pretty good, huh, Jesus? Thank you. That is good. I've been trying real hard lately, you know, and it's just nice to be appreciated, and I appreciate that. But then Jesus goes on, right? The next thing that he says in, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He ends, says, grace be to all of you who love Jesus Christ, who have this love that's incorruptible. Right? It's like this powerful love. Man, you guys get it and don't ever forget it. That's what Paul kind of leaves them with. But then Jesus is saying here, hey, I know your works. I know that you get it, that you're like, hey, I'm created by God to do good works that he set before me, before the foundations of the earth, because that's what he writes in Ephesians, essentially, right? But then Jesus is like, I know you're doing that stuff, but you've abandoned the love you had at first. A hard pill to swallow, right? A harsh word to take in, especially after all the positives and kind of like building them up. Hey, you're really good. You're doing awesome. And then he's like, but you really aren't doing good in the most important thing, love. I share this scripture tonight. Some of you are like, why are we going here? And honestly, this is something I feel like God is working in me, just kind of coming back to the fact of just loving him simply, not adding anything to it. It's not about fancy things. It's not about how good I could teach or anything like that, but it's about loving him. And out of loving him flows everything else in life. And I share this with you tonight to ask the question, is this you? You guys are here on a Wednesday night. I think you guys are like the faithful ones, right? It's like you get the pat on the back. Like not many people come out on a Wednesday night for a Bible study. You had a long day at work, and for a lot of people, this is the last thing they want to do on a Wednesday in the middle of a week, right? But you guys are here. You guys are working hard. You're patiently enduring maybe, and you're doing some good things for Jesus, right? But then is this you where Jesus would say maybe, but I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. You've abandoned the love that you had at first, right? Or is that you? I think we need to be honest with ourselves. I mean, I think if this were presented to the church at Ephesus with no context other than, hey, Jesus wrote this to seven churches, tell me which one you think it is. And they'd be like, hey, they're working hard. They endure patiently. They take heat for Jesus' name's sake, all these types of things. And they'd probably be like, yeah, that's us, man. That's us for sure. And then he'd read, but Jesus has this against them, that they've lost or abandoned their first love. I think the church at Ephesus would be like, nah, that's not us. That's not us, because the reason why we do everything is because of Jesus, right? He came to save us so that we could do these works. And I think some of us, at first glance, were like, no, that's not us. I love Jesus. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night, Nick, right? But here's the thing, is that Jesus, again, knows everything. He knows the things that we might not be willing to say. He knows the things that we might not even know are going on in our hearts. And he knows that this church at Ephesus, they don't have the love that they had 30 years prior to it. So I asked the question, it's like, well, what happened? There's this great thing with Ephesians. They're just flourishing, great things, right? But then 30 years later, Jesus is like, you're really not doing much at all. You're doing a bunch of things, and as 1 Corinthians 13 says, it's like you could move mountains, you could do all this stuff, but without love, it's nothing. It's nothing at all. It's just a clanging cymbal. It's annoying, if anything. So what happened here? What happened? And so the question again I want to ask is this: you tonight, maybe you've abandoned a bit of your first love. And what I mean by that, what I believe Jesus means by that, is you've abandoned him. He is love. If you've abandoned love, then you've abandoned Jesus. But luckily, he goes on, right? Jesus is a gracious God. And even though he presents a problem, says, hey, you've forgotten this love, he's so loving that he gives us a solution. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, remember therefore where you have fallen. Remember from where you've fallen. And what he means by that, like, remember back to the day when you gave your life to Jesus. How many of you remember that, or that time frame, sort of, right? I know some of you is a little bit older. It might be a little blurry for you. I don't know. just kidding. I know for me it's a little blurry, but that's for other reasons. But I gave my life to the Lord. And when I remember back to it, I was about 22 years old, and I came out of drugs and alcohol and the whole party scene and all that stuff. But Jesus got a hold of my life, and it was just so powerful. And I can remember back to those times, and it's like I didn't care about anything, like anything other than Jesus. I didn't care if I looked like a fool. Like, I worked at a restaurant. Nobody else, for the most part, was Christian there. And I just started bringing my Bible. Right? And take this. It's like I used to go get high and drunk with them all, and I was actually the one kind of promoting that stuff. And one day I show up with my Bible. Yo, what's up, guys? You know, I'm here today, ready to work, clock in. They're like, what do you got there? Oh, it's the Bible, man. It's God's word. It's like, well, what are you going to do with that, Nick? Seriously, you're not going to last. You're not going to do what you think you're going to do. God's not going to change your life. But man, God changed my life because I didn't care about any of it. I just remember I had this love. I wanted to read God's word. All times of the day, when I was at home reading God's word, when I went to the gym, I had a phone that had an app on it, Blue Letter Bible. I had my headphones in, listening to a sermon, reading scripture, right, while I'm doing my calf or quad raises and stuff, right? It's like I'm just sitting there because I just loved Jesus that much. I wanted to know him more. I was praying all the time for anything and everything and everyone that came to mind. I just loved spending time with him. I'm watching sermons late into the night because I got off work late at night. And instead of going out and partying, getting drunk and high, and making bad decisions, it's like I start watching sermons from pastors, and I'm just like crying tears of just joy. Like, man, Jesus loves me so much, and I've just totally gone astray. But just in awe of his grace and mercy and his forgiveness. Man, I can remember back to it. Hopefully some of you just thinking about it can remember back to when you gave your life to the Lord. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were middle school, high school. Maybe you were college age, kind of like I was. Maybe you were even older. But remember back to when you fell in love with Jesus. It's like I just loved him so much, and that's all I wanted to do because I recognized how much he loved me. You see, that's where it all starts. It's the 1 John chapter 4, I think verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's like all of a sudden we get smacked in the face with just this love bomb. Like, we think Jesus is out to get us. And he says, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you, right? And then one day we realize all of a sudden, man, he loves me. Like this whole Jesus thing, like I get it. But all of a sudden one day you actually, like, you get it. It sinks into the heart to where you're just like, hey, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to give everything to him. And you fall in love with him. But if I'm honest, there's times in my life where I have left that love. And not because all of a sudden I'm like, hey, God, I don't want to deal with that anymore. I don't really want to love you or be spurred on by love. But it's just because life happens. I think if we're honest, life does happen, right? Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there's a season for everything. There's a season for everything. And you just think to yourself, like, life gets busy, right? As you get older, you get a job, you start getting some responsibilities there. You meet the love of your life, you get a wife, and you're like, man, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and it is a good thing, right? But then they get a little bit of your time, and you're trying to love her like Christ loves you, because that's what you're called to do, right? We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, love your spouse or your wife like Christ loves the church. And then kids come along, and they're a blessing, but they also take some time and attention, right? Anybody? I just had our second baby. She's a month old, and I'm like, whew, Lord, help. I mean, she's great. She's beautiful, and our son's great. He's cool, but it's just like, man, getting the dynamic is hard, right? It takes some time. Life gets busy, and then all of a sudden, instead of seeking God first and how Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he's going to give you everything else you need. And meaning food and clothing, and you don't got to worry about that. But instead of having that mindset, as life starts to get busy, I'm like, I need to take things into my hand. I need to get a second job. I need to start working more so that I can provide for my family because I feel like that's what I'm called to do. And then Jesus, unfortunately, and if I'm honest again, and I think hopefully there's value in sharing this with you, Jesus oftentimes comes second or last even. Where it's like the last part of my day, where it's like, man, God, I went all day long doing everything, working, coming home, wiping butts, right, feeding mouths, all these things. And then we're like, oh, Lord, I didn't even pray. Lord, I didn't even read your word today. And like, it's not that we mean to intentionally, but man, these things happen sometimes. And sometimes we don't notice it. But I think God is a faithful God. He's faithful to remind us that, hey, I'm right here. I still love you. Yes, you've forgotten about me, but I want to forgive you. I want to get back on the right track and get back to just being driven by love, right? And so again, kind of just sharing with me, it's like instead of trying to give it all to God, I was trying to take it all, and I was trying to work, which I mean isn't a bad quality, right? If you go to your job and you get a job review and they're like, hey, you're a hard worker, it's a good quality, but I was working hard, but I didn't have that motive of love behind it. And that's the ultimate problem. That's the problem we see in this church at Ephesus. Man, they're hard workers. They're working hard, but they don't have love. And that's a huge problem because everything they're doing is essentially kind of going to nothing. Again, it's like without love, they're nothing. And I was thinking about this, and it's kind of interesting to note that they're pretty faithful, the church at Ephesus. And again, I think tonight, especially when we see Wednesday nights, like you guys are here, you're pretty faithful, and that's a good quality. But I find something in Nehemiah that's interesting. When Nehemiah is looking for leaders, he looks for people who are faithful, but not just faithful, not people who just show up and fill seats and do things, but he looks for people who are God-fearing. God-fearing, faithful and God-fearing. I think you need to have both of them. So when we're looking at this, it's like, man, they're faithful. They're faithful workers. They're hard. They show up. They put forth their best effort. But man, they've kind of left God out of it. Because when you start to look at who God is, again, just looking at Revelation chapter 1, hopefully that starts to stir up a little fear in you. Proverbs says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. As we start to fear God, we actually learn what true knowledge is. As we learn what true knowledge is, we start to learn that Jesus is the truth. As we learn that Jesus is the truth, we learn that Jesus sets us free, that he loves us, that he has just grace and mercy abundantly. But man, we miss out on that sometimes because we just focus on the faithful and we don't focus on the God-fearing or the loving side of things. We need to be both faithful and God-fearing. And we need to remember that it's all about Jesus and a relationship with him. I wrote down, he doesn't care so much about what you do, but he cares so much about you. I hope we can get that through our heads. It's like we could do all kinds of things. I know Sean talked last week about true work and what that looks like. And there is true work that will last. But more than that, Jesus is concerned about you. Are you going to make it into heaven, right? And I think when we look at this picture, it's kind of frightening because we could be doing everything right, but when we forget Jesus, we forget love. He's like, we'll get to it, but he says, I'm going to put your lamp out. And that's not a thing to say, hey, I'm going to put your lamp out. You're going to go sleep in heaven. It's like, you're going to be done, and you're going to go somewhere that's not so good, right? I think about Luke chapter 10 is a very familiar passage, Martha and Mary. How many of you guys know Martha and Mary, right? So I think oftentimes, too, we think of, no, never mind, I'll get there. We think of her, like, cooking food in the kitchen, but it doesn't even say that. Anybody else know? You look at that, anyway, weird stuff. But anyways, we got Martha and Mary. Jesus is on the scene. He comes in. He enters the village where Martha and Mary are at. Martha invites Jesus into her house. How lovely is that? How nice is that? Man, you're a good Christian, Martha. You invited Jesus in. That's good stuff, right? Martha's serving Jesus is what we see in the scripture there. But then we see Mary kind of with a different approach. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, not really doing anything other than sitting there, listening to Jesus' word, listening to Jesus' teaching and taking it in. You see the difference? Martha was doing good stuff, but she forgot what was most important, as Jesus said. It's like, you're doing these things, but Mary's doing what's necessary, spending time with Jesus. Because when we spend time with Jesus, we're going to get to know him, we're going to get to love him. Because again, God is love, and you can't really help but love other people when you're just around someone who's loving all the time. And the church at Ephesus, again, was doing good things, but they're doing it without Jesus. And doing good things without love isn't love. And I might be going out on a limb saying this, but doing good things without love isn't love, but it's actually more so legalism, legalistic. Thinking, I'm doing good things that are going to bring me life. I'm doing good things that are going to give me favor with the Lord, right? We think these things. I'm going to serve at church because it's just what I'm supposed to do, but we don't have a love, we don't have a passion, and without Jesus, it's just legalism, or we could say religion. It's not a relationship. And is this you? Again, we got to come back to the question. Some of us have become so legalistic or maybe so routine and religious in our practice that we just do the same thing every day, every week. We come to church, we shake some hands at the door, right? Hey, welcome to Calvary Tucson, whatever the case may be. You go to your job, hey, God bless you. But you don't really have that love. You don't have that fervent passion within you. And some of us were just so legalistic and religious that we've forgotten what love even is. I think of it like a marriage, right? You think back to when you guys, those of you who are married, or even if you've been in a relationship, you can relate to this, right? It's like when you first start hanging out, how exciting is it? Man, like, she's awesome. She's like, she's so funny. She's smart. She's beautiful. She's kind, all these things. And you just can't get enough of it, right? It's like, oh, what, coffee exchange at 12 o'clock at midnight? I'll be there, right? That was me, right? My wife's back there probably. Yep, that was him, right? I was the one chasing her. But you can't get enough of each other. Like, you just want to be there with each other, hanging out, right? It's like even when you're dating, you're on the phone, you hang up first. No, you hang up. And then you're like, well, and then you just kind of like, you're just listening to each other breathe on the phone. Are you asleep yet? No? Oh, me neither. Good. You know, like, I just want to, you just want to be with them. And then you get married. It's so exciting because, I mean, marriage is a gift. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. God gives good gifts. And it's just exciting. It's just, it's awesome, right? But then as marriage goes, if you don't remember that first love that you had at first and all of that excitement that your relationship was built around, it starts to fade. That's why we see so many marriages disintegrate and it ends in divorce, because people forget the love that they had at first. And then if they remember the love they had at first, hopefully they're like, I love her because Jesus loves me and has called me to love her. But if we don't have that love at first and we don't know who Jesus is, then we don't really know what love even is. And we've just totally lost it. That makes sense? You guys tracking with me? Yes? We got to come back to our first love. We might be doing everything right. Sure, we hate sin, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, to abhor what is evil, and it says, hold fast to what is good. And some of us are so good at that, right? It's like, man, I hate sin, right? And you see somebody, and I'll be honest with you, like, one of my biggest things I struggle with being like a Christian now is when I see someone with the same exact struggles that I used to have, and then, like, I get a little angry and upset. Anybody else like me? Like, you see someone struggle with what you used to struggle with, and you're just like, come on, get it together, man, right? But then you realize when I was in their shoes, that wasn't what worked for me. I needed love. I need someone to patiently just be with me and talk to me through my struggles, right? And so we hate what is evil, but then too often we throw out what's good with it too. We throw out the people. We throw out the relationship. But if we come back to Jesus, we know that Jesus is a loving God. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He spent time at their houses. And I just think that's so telling of true love. It's like Jesus hated the sin, but he loved the people because he saw potential in them. Yeah, they're messed up. They've gone astray, but man, I love them. And when we start to hang out with Jesus, we start to love people the way he did. But when we stray away from Jesus, this is what happens with Ephesus, it affects how we love others, and our love starts to fade. It affects how we love our family, our friends, our spouses, coworkers, strangers. See, Jesus calls us to love God and to love people, but we can't properly love people if we don't know how Jesus loves us first. And we need to get back to our first love. So let me get on. I got like 5 minutes. I don't know how Robert ever does this. Seriously, if you're in my college group, like I'll go an hour. One time it was 58 minutes, and people came up to me, oh, short sermon tonight. And I was like, oh, cool. Next week I'll go long, right? Or I'll go normal. I like to go an hour. I just love God's word. I could talk about it all day. But anyways, I'm on a time schedule here. We are on verse 5. John writes the words of Jesus, the solution here. So you've gone astray. You've forgotten your first love. He says, remember, first off, you need to remember, therefore, where you've fallen. I want to emphasize the importance to remember what the Lord's done in your life, when he's done it, and all these things. The Israelites, that was probably their biggest failure, right? We see them grumbling and doubting in the desert, but it's because they forgot. Like Moses and even the Lord, well, the Lord spoke through Moses to the people, said, remember this day which I've saved you from the Egyptians. You shall never see him again, right? All this exciting stuff. But then what happens a couple of years down the road? They seem to forget that day. And now they're just focused on bread. How are we going to eat? How are we going to survive out here? Moses, did you bring us out here to die? And then the Lord has to come back in. Remember the things that I've done. So he says, remember first off, therefore, from where you've fallen. Second off, he says, and repent. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we see repentance. And this isn't so much of being, I mean, you should be sorry and broken over your sin, right? But this is more so of just turning from what you're doing now, even if it seems good. Right? You might be doing a good work. You're like, but I'm building a ministry. Yeah, but you're not invested in a relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing that needs to come first. You repent from what you're doing, from something that might be good, and you go to something great. That's Jesus Christ. And you're going to learn what love is, right? And then he says the third thing, we said it, and do the works you did at first. Again, just sharing from my life, man, the first things that I was doing, I was just reading, praying, watching sermons. I was eager to come to church. I couldn't wait to come to church and hear Robert speak. It was like every week God would meet me with a message, and it was just an amazing, exciting time in my life. So what Jesus is saying is get back to those things. Get back to the basics there. Just listen to the teachings. Read God's word. Even if you don't understand it all, just read it. There's going to be stuff that you do understand. You guys get that, right? It's like a newspaper or a magazine. You open it up, right? The newspaper. Oh, stock market and all this stuff. I don't know what that means, but you keep reading to the sports section. And it's like, oh, this is my language. Now we're talking, right? It's kind of like the Bible. Sometimes we don't understand it, but don't let that discourage you from continuing to read. There's going to be plenty that you do understand. Keep reading, building that relationship, having that, again, that vision or that idea of just having coffee with Jesus. You're just sitting down, Lord, I don't know what this day has, but here I am. I'm going to open up Hosea chapter 7. Let's just read and see what happens, right? And just spend time with him, get to know him. Because if not, like he said, he will remove our lampstand. He will remove our lampstand. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. But I would like to say, if we forget the source of that light of the world, then it's going to go out. You're going to be cut off. But let's finish our study, verses 6 and 7. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So may I say to you guys tonight, is like, if you guys are hearing what Jesus is saying, listen up. It's for you. And Jesus' desire for you, Jesus and his church, again, the desire he has for you is that you would be like him. Be holy as he is holy. His desire is for you to love like him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And his desire for us to effectively accomplish these things is by having a loving relationship with him. Relationships take time, and we need to understand that because, again, like a marriage, it's not going to get better if you ignore the problems. You guys need to talk about things. Your life with Jesus is not going to get better unless you have that relationship with him. Start talking to him because he wants to hear from you. And I just hope you guys just would take this with you for whatever it's worth tonight. It's not so much about works. It's about love. Works come out of love. As you know who Jesus is, he starts to change your heart. I was talking with Troy earlier today. He reminded me of John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? The branches are meant to bear fruit, but it's like, first off, we need to be connected to the vine. If we're not connected to the vine first, we can never bear any fruit. So when you think that you're doing a work, but you're not connected to Jesus, again, it's not going for anything. You got to have that loving relationship with Jesus first. Be connected to the vine. Then we can bear fruit. And we can just start to see God move powerfully through our lives. Amen. You guys stand with me and let's pray. Father God, we thank you just again for your word. It is powerful. It is alive and active, God. And I pray that you spoke the word that you wanted to speak to each and every individual tonight. Maybe they're doing good. They are in a loving relationship with you, God. And I pray that you would just fan into flame that relationship even more, God, that it would just be a beautiful fire burning bright for the world to see, that the world would look in and just say, what's going on there? Be curious, and that you would give them the words to speak and to evangelize to people. God, for those of us who may have forgotten our first love with you, God, would you bring to remembrance the things that you've done in our lives, the sin, the addictions that you've broken. God, that you've brought us so far. Lord, you've given us a life. You've given us forgiveness, God. So would we just remember that, Lord? Would we repent? Lord, remember the things that we did at first and just get back to the basics, Lord, loving you, God. And would you meet us there, wherever that place may be, Lord, and just speak to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time and your word, God, and we pray that you would be with us as we go out this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We all said, amen.